Wish to greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be in the house of God, worship together. Been inspired with the service thus far. As we think of the commands of Jesus, some are simple. We readily agree that we should keep them. Others we're not too sure about, are we? We're not sure exactly how to keep them, but I trust that as we go through life and we make a lot of professions sometimes, and I trust that our lives would show forth that we live those professions. And long ago, in a faraway place, rough, rugged timbers were raised to the sky. There hung a man suspended in space, and though he was blameless, they left him to die. Just to think of the cross moves me now, the nails in his hands, his bleeding brow. To think of the cross moves me now, it should have been me, but I'm free. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This morning, the title of the message is Glory in the Cross. If we think of the cross, its preeminence, or its place in our salvation, it seems to be a popular theme in Christianity today. You can go find a cross most any place. You can even pick them up for a donation from the people that sit in front of Walmart and Tractor Supply. I'd be glad to give you a cross to think about. What is the cross? Why would Paul say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? I was thinking of this past number of weeks. There's a little article that really got me thinking. Some of you probably read it. Came an email here a week or so ago. And the song, To Think of the Cross, has been a favorite of mine for a number of years now. Learned to know it. The cross, when we think of the cross, what do we think of? Is it a popular relic to us? Is it something that we carry with us to remind us of who we are? Is it just something that hangs around our neck, so to speak, as many people carry it? The cross, as we think of the cross of Jesus Christ, is we think of pain and suffering. We don't necessarily think of a relic, do we? When we really think of the cross as it was, the cross is death. The cross, to many in Jesus' time on earth, was something of cruel torture, torturous death. It was awful to think of, and historians of that time would say that Romans would rather think of anything else but the cross because of the terribleness of death that it represented. The Romans used it as a way to quell rebellion. We read in history of one time when there was an insurrection where this article brought that out, that there was I think 6,000 people had rose up in rebellion against Rome, and they captured them all and just lined them up across for as far as it would go, and people would walk by that on the main highway. These 6,000 tortured deaths were lined up as a symbol. This is what's going to happen to you if you rise up in rebellion against Rome. It was not a popular thing, except probably to those who were in authority. People shuddered at the thought of the cross, but it was a way to quell rebellion and display their power. We are going to get the upper hand. And this is what happens to those who rebel. So as we think of all that, when Jesus taught the cross to the disciples, what went through their minds? Was it some nice feeling that they wanted to identify with? I think it was hard for them to understand. Their confidence in Christ was, in Jesus, was one who would raise up a kingdom and free them from the cross, free them from the Romans who threatened them with the cross. But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross. If you don't do this, you're not worthy of me. I think it caused a lot of doubts in their minds. So is it any wonder that when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die there, that Peter stood up and said, no, be it far from you. That's never going to happen to you. And Jesus rebuked him. They had a lot of learning to do. So then where is the glory of the cross? Why do we glory in the cross? Why would later on Peter in his writings glory in the cross? And Paul, who came to Christ later on, says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have a few points we want to look at this morning of why we would glory in the cross. Turn first to Colossians chapter 1. Look at a few verses here for our first point. Number one, the cross of Christ brought salvation, or brings salvation, we could say. Colossians 1, verses 19 to 22. He's talking about the preeminence of Christ, and he says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And that sentence goes on, but we'll stop there. Christ's death, he says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Jesus, as he came, was in the fullness of God. It was not diminished. His place was not diminished. But he says that he has made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things to himself. As he came, his purpose was to reconcile, to bring back that which was estranged to him from God through the fall of man. He was going to reconcile that all through his blood of the cross. And that is why one reason why we glory in the cross. The cross brought reconciliation through the blood that was shed there. He says, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, he says he's going to reconcile all things to himself. And you, who were sometime alienated, we know that as we read through scriptures, we read through Romans, we read through Ephesians, the terrible place that we had, the standing that we had with God before our conversion, before we came to know him, before we accepted his salvation that was offered. We were alienated. We were enemies of the cross. We were against God. But he says that we, through the body of his flesh through death, he can reconcile us and he can present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Christ's death was in place before the world was made. We understand that through Scripture. This was not something that took place as an afterthought as man fell. But God in his foreknowledge had established this plan of salvation. He established the cross before the world was made, as he knew that man would need a redeemer. The plan of redemption includes the cross. It was through Christ's death on that cross that sinful man could be reconciled to a holy God. Truly, without the cross, we would be lost. We would not have this reconciliation without his death and resurrection. (Clears throat) Number two, the cross shows the wisdom of God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I was impressed with how many verses speak of the cross here in the first part of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 1. Paul, in the first part, is kind of introducing himself and I think kind of introducing also his apostleship. And he goes on, he says in verse 16 that, well, how he says that he, there was divisions there and some that, and he says that he thanks God that he didn't baptize anyone except the household of Stephanas. And then he says, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Go to chapter 2 then, first two verses. "And I, brethren, came not to you, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." What is Paul saying in these verses? He's saying simply that the cross of Christ shows the wisdom of God. He says that God in his wisdom created the world, and man through the fall went after his own wisdom. And he says that after in wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They got, we say, they got wiser in their own right and determined, and in that wisdom they forgot God. They went their own way. But the God, through his wisdom, brings people back through the message of the cross. And it seems foolishness to those who don't believe. The plan of salvation, the simplicity of it, and the whole thing that goes, the whole thing of salvation through the death of Christ at the cross seems foolishness to the natural mind. And later in Corinthians, he says that the natural man can't understand God, the things of God, the spiritual things. It's only the Spirit that can help us to understand those things. But he says that this cross, I think, is he's saying it shows the wisdom of God and bringing in his love and his bringing people back to God. "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews the stumbling blocks, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called the power of God and the wisdom of God." You know, if we could gain salvation in any other way, if we could think up a plan that would gain salvation, we would have whereof to glory. We would probably feel pretty smart about it and feel wise about it. But there is nothing that we can conjure up that can improve our standing with God. We have to come back to the cross. God's plan from the very foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, God's plan for redemption was set. And it says we accept that and the wisdom of that and realize our need to accept that, that it becomes the power of God and the wisdom of God to us. The focus of the cross shows our inadequacy and the wisdom of God in salvation. And like I said, he says, where is the wisdom of this world? God confounds the wisdom of this world. There's nobody wise enough to come up with this, to improve his standing or his relationship, to reconcile himself to God. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so where, and then he finishes up chapter 1. He says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I think it's that glory that Paul was talking about later there in Galatians, where he's glorying the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross shows the wisdom of God, and we can glory in that. That God has made a way for us. Number 3, we glory in the cross because the cross unifies all believers. Turn to Ephesians 2. We oftentimes focus on the first part of this chapter. Today, this morning, we want to read the last part of the chapter. First part talks about our salvation by grace through faith. And then he goes on and talks about our workmanship, how that salvation comes out in good works. And then he talks about how we were aliens without God. And verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he may reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off and to them that were nigh. And I should probably have backed up there, because he's talking about the Jews, the uncircumcision, and the circumcision. And that's when he starts in here about he is our peace. Because of the conflict between the Jew and the Gentile, those who are of the circumcision versus those who are the uncircumcision. But he says that he has made peace. He is our peace. He's broken down that wall that would separate us. And as we look at the kingdoms of the world and the conflict that goes between different tribes, different facets of the same religion, and especially as we think of different countries, different nations, how there's conflict there, and through Christ, the cross unifies those as we turn to God, as we come to know God, as we are saved and we come to know God. He reconciles us. He reconciles us not only to God, but in doing that, he reconciles those differences between former enemies, between those who were working against. It says he reconciles both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to those who were far off. That's to the Jews would recognize as those Gentiles, those heathen, and to them that were nigh, which they would class to themselves as being nigh. So no matter where we find ourselves, whether we consider ourselves afar off or nigh, we've come together under the cross, at the cross. We've all heard the saying, you know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no status there. We all must come and give all. The cross brings us together in the kingdom of God, And it doesn't mention that kingdom specifically here, but as we come to the cross, as we are saved, and as we are come to Christ at the cross, we become part of the kingdom, and that unifies us. We are all together. There's a love for God and each other brought about by the love of God displayed from the cross. Second verse of that song we read at the beginning, "He put an end to my guilt and despair, turned bitter hating to sweet peace and love. Even the men that put him up there were offered forgiveness and life from above." And it's all through the cross, the work of the cross, the work at the cross. So the cross, we get glory in it because it unifies all believers. It brings us together in the Lord. Number four, the cross is the way to life. And this, we want to look at probably just a little differently than the first three points. It's more or less the work of Christ at the cross. We want to look a little bit at what the cross would mean to us today. Mark 8:34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Luke 9:23, "And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." As we think of the practical, outworking of the cross, as we come to the cross, as we surrender our lives to Christ, he says that if you will come after me, you also must take up the cross. Taking up the cross with us today is not going to be a literal act, as Christ, when he took up the cross and headed to Calvary, he had a physical cross, you know, that he was carrying. And we see people doing that today, kind of as a symbolic. We may see them walking up the road, especially over Easter time, and someone has a cross, and they like to take turns doing that. But that's not what Christ was calling us to, necessarily, but to a giving up of our will and surrendering to the Father's will. As we think of Christ praying in the garden, the cross was what his flesh didn't want, that physical cross, that torturous death. And he sweat there, as it were, drops of blood, it says. And he prayed to the Father, "Father, you know, if there's any way that I don't have to drink of this cup, you know." But then he gave it up. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So it was a surrendering to the Father's plan there. And it is a daily surrender for us too. He says to take up the cross daily, a daily surrender to the Father's will for us. We must daily take up the cross, die to self. The cross means death to us. It's not just some hardship in our life. You know, sometimes we hear that, you know, "That's a cross I have to bear." But that kind of cross comes to the believer and to the non-believer. Physical ailments and those things. So that's not the cross that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the surrender of the will, the death to self. And Paul talks about that a lot in Romans and Corinthians, many of the epistles Paul wrote. He talks about the death, the dying daily, reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin, yielding our lives as instruments of righteousness, being raised to newness of life. Romans 6:4-6, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." That's the taking up of the cross. That's the dying that needs to take place in our lives as we follow Christ, as we desire to follow Christ, that that body of sin must be crucified, that old man must be crucified, that body of sin must be destroyed so that we can be raised together with Christ. He says that, that death brings life. We are like him in his death, and we are going to be like him in his resurrection. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that is another reason, I think, that we can glory in the cross, that we should glory in the cross, because it's the way of life to us. It brings life. As we die to self and are raised in life, he says, we are dead. We are crucified with Christ. We are dead. Nevertheless, I live. But it's Christ living in me. It's not myself. It's not my will that's being accomplished. It is Christ living in me. And we live by faith of the Son of God. The cross was an instrument of death to Jesus, but it brought about a victory over death in the resurrection. And so it is for us. We must die so that we can be raised. We must be crucified with Christ. We can be raised in newness of life. In closing, I want to look at the testimony of the Apostle Andrew. And this is, comes out of the Martyr's Mirror. It's always impressed me as I think of this. Andrew, we read about him. We don't read a lot about Andrew in the Gospels. But this testimony of Andrew, concerning the cause and manner of his death, the following is contained in Apothem Christian Bodart, page 3. This is just reading from the Martyr's Mirror. At Patras, a city in Achaia, he converted, besides many others, Maximilia, the wife of Aegeus, the governor, to the Christian faith. This so enraged the governor against Andrew that he threatened him with death of the cross. But the apostle said to the governor, had I feared the death of the cross, I should not have preached the majesty and gloriousness of the cross of Christ. The cross was something to be feared in the heathen governor, but it was something anticipated by Andrew, who was a servant of the cross of Christ. The enemies of the truth, having apprehended and sentenced to death the apostle Andrew, he went joyfully to the place where he was to be crucified. And having come near the cross, he said, O beloved cross, I have greatly longed for thee. I rejoice to see thee erected here. I come to thee with peaceful conscience and with cheerfulness, desiring that I, who am a disciple of him who hung on the cross, may also be crucified. The apostle said further, the nearer I come to the cross, the nearer I come to God. And the farther I am from the cross, the farther I remained from God. Is that our testimony? Are we willing to take up our cross daily and follow? Are we preaching? Are we living lives that would glory in the cross? Are we preaching, as Andrew says, the majesty and gloriousness of the cross of Christ? Do our lives reflect our desire to be near to the cross of Christ? In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Let's pray.